We move away from discomfort instinctively. That instinct, in the context of our Christian faith, is our rush to be comforted by the good news of Jesus' resurrection, to find comfort that our sins have been forgiven. Sometimes, though, that instinct comes at the cost of encountering God in the darker places of our lives. And this week, for some of y'all, has been one of the darkest. Tonight, we are setting aside that instinct, and we're slowing down to reflect on the discomfort that we've, in this gap that we find ourselves in, that we are between the already of his resurrection and the not yet of his return. We're not yet with him in eternity, not yet freed from the lingering effects of sin, not yet blocked from the doorstep of temptation. Tonight's a chance not to rush ahead to the excitement of Easter with its celebrations of the risen Christ, and instead sit in the darkness of that terrible day of Christ's execution. Tonight is a unique chance to slow down, and it's a unique service that will help us do just that. We survey the wondrous cross together through a service called Tenebrae. It's a Latin word that means darkening, and it's a sobering look at Christ's journey to the cross. Jesus, the light of the world, is here represented by this center candle. It's the one we lit on Christmas morning to celebrate Christ's entry into the world. And the room is physically dark. Throughout the evening, it will grow brighter and brighter as we walk through his life. But again, the extinguishing of all the lights at the end, we will be reflecting on his death. Tonight, we remember Christ's sacrifice, and we mourn our sin that made it necessary. And next week on Easter, we will celebrate Christ's resurrection and victory over the grave and over our sin. And the service times for that, they're on the cards that you were handed when you came in, so you can find that info. If tonight scratches an itch for you and you're just satisfied with this contemplative time, then a personal one that our family has loved is on Friday in the training center. Please show up and participate in the Stations of Reflection. It's just been meaningful for the Natzel crew. Later tonight, we'll be observing communion together, and we haven't done it this way in a while at Mosaic, but we'll be passing the trays up and down the aisles. Ushers will do that. When the elements come, will you hold them and wait for later in the service when we take them all together, and we will eat and drink together in that remembrance. And one final thing. Some of the visual content at the very last moment of the service, there's a video that plays, and some of what happens there, it may be hard to take in. It's the cross, the death of Christ, the consequence of our sin. It's a discomfort that we don't like to sit in. When the video starts, you are welcome to slip out with the littlest ones in the room, if that's more than you would like them to take in tonight. My kids will be sitting in second hour, if that's any, that helps you make that decision. With that, I will say good evening and welcome to Mosaic. We really are glad that you're here tonight. We would like to, after the service is over, if you'd like to make your way into the foyer, there's an info booth in the center, and the people there could answer any and every question you have. And if they can't, they'll try to help you find someone who can. The room is full of people here tonight as well that would love to help you make relationships here and get connected and maybe make this place a home for yourself. So, with all of that in mind, would you pray with me as we begin tonight? God, we gather tonight to sit in the discomfort of the consequences of our sin. We long for the comfort and rest and hope we find in Christ. We're humbled by his life and exposed by his death. You are good. You're so good. And you love us fiercely. So we lean in tonight, expectantly. For your honor and glory, we've come. And with gratitude, we pray. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the darkness stops the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all lately? Is anyone
She was a nobody from nowhere, with little to hope in. Her cousin was important, the daughter of a prestigious priestly line. Her husband-to-be had an impressive lineage, the descendant of kings. What Joseph saw in her, she would never know. Mary was just a girl in a little town, praying that one day God would do something. He'd been very quiet lately. He didn't speak to his people anymore. Why was that? Had he forgotten? What are priests and kings anyway when God has turned his face away and Rome rules the world? Then came the news. No public announcement in the temple from a priest, no royal proclamation from the courts of a king. The angel came to the girl, from the throne room of God to the house of a peasant, he offered her grace, the favor of God, and he promised a son. In this boy, heaven and earth would collide. This boy would be the Son of God and the Son of Man. He would be the hope of Israel, the Prince of Peace. Quite a lot to ponder for the young girl sitting on a dirt floor. Caesar wanted to count his people, to raise his tax, to build his armies, to expand his borders, and above all, to make his name great. So he ordered a census, a burden of travel and expense to remind the world that Caesar is Lord. Little did he know that he was but an instrument in the hands of the Lord of heaven. For Caesar's census sent the girl and her husband to Bethlehem, the city of the king. But there was no palace in the city. Mary had no place to lay her head, just a promise and a hope. They were given a stable, a place for animals, and that is where the new king entered his city. In the beautiful mosaic of animals bleating, angels singing, shepherds lifting hands, and wisdom bowing down, from the throne of heaven to a feeding trough crib, quite a lot to ponder for the young girl sitting on a dirt floor. In the coming years, as the boy king grew, his parents were faithful to their God and their vocation. Each year, his family made the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, where they remembered God's rescue of his people with the sacrifice of a lamb. One day, when Mary and Joseph found their misplaced boy in the temple, discussing the purposes of God with the teachers of the law for hours on end, his explanation to his panicked parents was simple. He had to be in his father's house. Such wisdom and understanding in a boy so young. The observers pondered, perplexed by what this could mean and who this boy could be. But the young boy did not ponder, and he was not perplexed. He knew who he was and where he belonged, with his father and with the lambs.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. 20 years later, the boy had grown into a man. He had lived a quiet, steady life, the life of a carpenter's son. No one important even knew his name. Then one day, the carpenter's son came to a river where he met another man named John. John had promised that someone special was coming, someone who would bring the Spirit of God. From the river, John saw that very man coming towards him, and he knew. Here he was, the Lamb of God. The carpenter's son entered the water with John and asked to be baptized. All of Israel had been coming to John to turn from their sins, to be cleansed in the waters of the Jordan. And here was the Lamb joining the people. He had no sins to confess, no darkness to turn from, but he joined them nonetheless. As the waters parted and the man rose from his aquatic burial, heaven was ripped open. From this violent intrusion into our world came a gentle wind. The Spirit hovering like a dove over the man and the water. And then a voice spoke. The voice was deep and powerful, yet tender and gentle. It spoke one simple sentence. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The words seeped into the man's heart and mind. What he knew all his life had been affirmed. He was not of this world, yet he had come into the world. He was loved by his father, and he brought his father pleasure. This affirmation took a shocking turn as the gentle spirit cast the man into the desert. Amidst wild and vicious animals and harsh conditions, the man fasted and he prayed. But he met more than animals and hunger in the desert. He faced off with the devil himself. And Satan went to work as he had in the garden, now in the desert. No lush fruit and comfort to point to the Father's affection. Only a simple sentence, still singing in the ears of the servant of God. But this time, the word of God was enough. This man was not like the last one Satan had met. He knew who he was. And where he belonged, with his father
and with the lambs. And so he responded to the enemy's lies with faith and fearlessness. I will serve God alone. This moment was more than just an affirmation. It was a calling. The man had the blessing of his father. He had been commissioned. With the ripping open of heaven, an invasion had begun. God was taking back his world. The king had arrived. God had a face, a voice, and a name. His name was Jesus.
And all had fallen short of heaven. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
So Jesus went to work. His first task was an announcement. For 400 years, God had been silent, and the people of God had lived under oppression from a foreign enemy. Righteousness, it seemed, was no longer in vogue. He passed through the waters, planted his feet by the river's edge, and declared, "The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." He gathered to himself 12 sons of Israel and called them his apostles. He spoke on the law of Moses and showed Israel how to walk rightly with God. The enemies of the king lashed out. Demonic forces recognized what mankind did not. Someone greater had arrived. Jesus did not do battle with them. He commanded them. No incantations, no blood, sweat, or tears. He simply said, "Get out." And the forces of darkness obeyed. The king was here, and deliverance had come. Early in his ministry, Jesus found himself doing something outrageously ordinary. He attended a wedding. However, the celebration stalled when the wine ran out. Jesus did not sit back and condemn this frivolous celebration. Instead, he turned pots of religious water for cleansing sin into wine and kept the party going.
When thousands flocked to the hills to hear the shepherd teach, he looked on their hungry state and felt compassion. The lawgiver stood on the mountain in the wilderness, looked to heaven, and provided bread for the people of Israel. Wine for the feast, bread for the broken. The king was here, and victory had come. One night, as Jesus and his followers traveled across the sea, the Son of God did something surprising. He took a nap. Heaven and earth in the stern of a boat, fully God and fully man. That night, as God took a nap, a storm overtook the men. The winds roared and the waves crashed against the fishing boat as cursed nature threw all it had against the fledgling follower's ferry. The disciples cried out in terror, "Would God let them all die?" Then Jesus awoke, and with a voice both powerful and deep, yet tender and gentle, he said to the winds, "Hush." And the winds recognized the voice of their master. Stillness settled over the seas, while a question stirred in the hearts of the 12. "Who is this man?" The king was here, and salvation had come.
Stand and sing this together. You have no rival. You have no rival. You have no
Then Jesus turned south and fixed his eyes on the far-off city. He began a steady march to Jerusalem with the 12 trailing behind. No quiet entry this time, no stables, no nameless birth. The king was here, and the reckoning had come. As he mounted a donkey, as the city swelled with Passover pilgrims coming to sacrifice their lamb, the procession drew the attention of the crowds as they called, "Hosanna, save us now." After all, what are priests and kings when God has turned his face away and Rome rules the world? And so the new king entered his city.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Sing this with his glory.
Jesus visited the temple as he had done every year since his youth. He looked upon the floor where he once sat discussing the word of God, but he saw no teaching. He heard no prayers from the nations. Rather, he heard the bartering of trade as lambs were bought and sold for the redemption of Israel. An invasion had occurred. The trade of the world had corrupted the house of prayer. Jesus cried out, "What have you done to my Father's house? It was to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And Jesus threw over the tables, disrupting their business. He did not bargain, beg, or plead. He simply said, "Get out." But the religious leaders did not recognize their master. "Who is this man?" they asked. "But he thinks he has the right to this house." So they tested and prodded. They challenged him on every controversial issue of the day. But again and again, he proved himself to be superior. So they plotted to kill him, to end this temple scandal. Jesus simply replied, "Tear this temple down where heaven and earth meet, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." Every accusation was thrown at Jesus. "He is a liar. He's nothing but a carpenter's son. He's insane. He's a blasphemer. He's the instrument of Satan." But he knew who he was and where he belonged, with his Father and with the lambs.
As all Israel had done for 1,500 years, Jesus and his 12 followers gathered together for their Passover meal. They remembered the mighty acts of God in ages past. Before there were kings, before there were priests, there was a people lost and enslaved. There was a God who loved them, and there was a lamb who died. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks, looking to his Father in heaven. Then he broke it and gave it to his friends, saying, "Take it. This is my body. It will break for you."
And so, in remembrance, we take.
Then he took a cup and again gave thanks to his Father. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, my promise, a new covenant of grace with God's people, the blood poured out for many." He gave it to them, and they drank.
And so, in remembrance, we drink.
Then he led them all in a hymn of praise as he sang out, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Then Jesus led his friends from the table. His time had come. He must go back to the garden.
We will lift up the cup and the bread we will break, remembering your love. We were falling from grace, but you took all our shame and nailed it to the cross.
As they approached the garden, Jesus stopped and asked that John, James, and Peter continue further in with him. He asked the others to pray. He ventured further into this holy place and again stopped. He looked to his closest friends and said, "I am overwhelmed with sadness. Stay up with me and keep watch." Then Jesus ventured alone into the presence of the Father, and he fell to his knees. The hour had come. Jesus looked to God and said, "Father, Papa, Abba, I'm here. I know you, and I know everything is possible for you. Take this path from me." Jesus wrestled with the cup he had to drink and the pain that would come, with blood, with sweat, with tears. And all he heard was deafening silence. "I do not pray to change your will, Father, but to accept it. I am your servant, and I will serve God alone." So Jesus stood and turned to face what came next. The words of his Father still singing in his ears from all those years ago. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. In the darkest hour, those words were still enough. He knew who he was and where he belonged, with his Father and with the lambs.
You are with me in this moment. You have led me to this place. Though the darkness round me closes, I will hold to hope by faith. You are with me in this moment, and you have led me to this place. Though the darkness round me closes, I will hold to hope by faith.
And your love
Jesus looked up from his prayer to find his closest friends sleeping. Beyond the slumbering disciples was the 12th friend leading a mob. Judas approached Jesus and betrayed his master with a kiss. As the soldiers approached, Jesus volunteered himself to be taken and asked that his friends be left alone. He loved his friends to the very end. And there was no greater love than this.
The call went out to wake the Jewish leaders in the middle of the night, pulling them from their beds and from their families who had come together to celebrate God's redemption of his people. As they gathered for their mock trial, the leaders presented witness after witness who twisted the truth in an attempt to present a case for Jesus' condemnation. All the accusations fell to the ground, but the leaders pressed on. They mocked him, beat him, and condemned him. Yet Jesus did not fight back. Finally, the high priest asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus replied. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." They cried out in reply, "He deserves to die." So they beat him and led him away. The only innocent man who ever lived was found guilty. The author of life was condemned to die.
Bearing shame, scoffing room, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah.
And so Jesus came before Pilate, the Roman leader of Israel. He questioned Jesus, yet Jesus again would not defend himself. Silent as a lamb, faithfully facing his fate. Seeing that Jesus was innocent, Pilate attempted to free Jesus. But the Jewish leaders cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Would you have me crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And the people of Israel declared their allegiance. "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." So Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away.
They placed a mocking purple robe around him.
They pressed a piercing crown of thorns on his head.
They beat his back with whips and shards meant to break his body and tear his flesh.
They placed the cross upon his back and forced him to carry it to Golgotha.
Jesus, the firstborn son, carry the altar for his sacrifice up the mountain.
But no substitute awaited him. He was the substitute.
The Son of God walked among the sinners in the cool of the day.
The crowd's jeering reached a feverish pitch as they came to the place where it would happen.
As the soldier raised his hand high, there was one final chance for someone to intercede.